Good morning. When I started over here this morning, I thought, church. Almost had to put it in my GPS. But I remembered. But you know something, you never waste, in a kind of a negative sense, I think somebody said, never waste a crisis, you know. And so as Christians, we should not be wasting, you know, I call this a crisis, and we should not be wasting this in the sense of, at our camp, we're having, of course, we had to cancel our regular family camps, but we're having what's called a modified family camp in the sense that we called families who had reservations to come a particular week and said, okay, we're not having full camp, but we're having kind of a family camp light. And so you can come and enjoy the facilities. You can enjoy each other to a degree, and but there will not be the heavy duty services with the band and preaching two or three times a day, whatever. And so we've been having about, I think the first week we had like 12 families, and now we're having about 8 or 9 families a week. And it's interesting that they're coming and say, you know, we really like this because there's time. our thing at the camp is pause is part of our vision statement, and it's really pause. And we're, so we're finding some things that, intensity isn't everything. And, sometimes I think, well, maybe God, probably 4 or 5 months ago, everybody would say, I'm so busy. I got to go here and I got to go there. Well, God says, well, how do you like this? So, and it's interesting. And I hope we don't lose some of the part of it of just kind of, okay, we're still alive. We're still going. We don't have all this. I don't have to be somewhere every 5 minutes, So anyway, just a word there. But anyway, my wife and I are doing well. We're being very careful. We are old and not particularly healthy in the sense of pre-existing conditions. So we're being very careful. And I came here this morning because it's easier than trying to preach to a computer and then download it and render it and get it over here and so I'll just go. So my wife and I talked about it, prayed about it, and said, okay, just go and, be careful. So here I am. Last week, or this whole time, these 2 weeks, I just felt led to speak on the core messages of Life Action that we do on the road, called the six responses. Six responses to God, six responses to each other, and even six responses to myself. And last week, I tried to cover humility, absence of pride, honesty or integrity, and repentance. Repentance is a lifestyle, asking yourself the question, which direction are my feet pointed? Because if I want to get over there and I'm going this way, I'm not going to get there. So I got to point my feet in the direction I want to go, and that's called repentance. And putting ourselves in a situation where we can get where God wants us to be. And today, I'm going to try to cover the other three, which is the last three, which is forgiveness and obedience and seeking first kingdom living. So let me pray and we'll get into it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this opportunity. I ask you to bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I did have a thought, Pastor Annie. What is the latest on Bruce? I haven't heard.
Okay, I did talk to them. They are still waiting for an appointment in Michigan State or U of M.
Okay.
They do have an appointment for the cardiac cath.
Okay. Well, keep praying for the Pinnells because that's, obviously he needs to get in and get that taken care of in a place that would be best and safe for him. So we'll pray for Bruce in his situation. Forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, Paul says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. He said, put it away. Now, bitterness is the thing that that seems to settle in our soul and cause us to be blaming and hateful toward other people because of circumstances. So he said, put it away, which means put it in a bag and take it to the curb. Get rid of it. Put it in a bag and take it to the curb. Now, bitterness is a grudge. It's hatred. And you say, well, yeah, I may be bitter, but you don't know what they did to me. Well, I may not, but I know what the bitterness is doing to you, because holding bitterness against another person is like drinking poison yourself and hoping it hurts them, which doesn't make any sense. And that's what it is to be bitter and unforgiving toward another person. Anger, wrath, have to ask yourself, do I have a short fuse? Am I hot-tempered? Am I oversensitive? Evil speaking, which is gossip. Sometimes even when you tell truthful things about somebody beyond the scope of who needs to know, that can be hurtful. You say, well, I'm just sharing so you know how to pray. Well, many times that's just gossip or slander or whatever. And the question, do you talk behind somebody's back? Would you say something about somebody to somebody else behind their back that you wouldn't say to their face? That would be wrong speaking. But it says, put it all away. Take it, put it in a bag, take it to the curb, and get rid of it. Now, how do you do that? Well, Paul continues in verse 32 of Ephesians 4. He said, be kind to one another. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Tenderhearted, which means caring, sympathetic, compassionate, quick to pray. Whenever I hear, if I'm tenderhearted, when I hear of a situation, I'm quick to pray for that person. I'm quick to say, God, intervene. God, give them a breakthrough. God, take care of them. And it's tenderhearted being, actually being moved by the situation of another person. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, God's forgiveness, as God forgave us. Now, think about that a minute. We are to forgive other people as God forgave us. Well, what is God's forgiveness? Well, in Psalm 103, verse 12, it said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Well, how far is the east from the west? Well, I don't know. It's an infinite, it's clear across the universe, which is infinite in scope. We don't know. It's long ways. It's further than we can imagine. In other words, he put our sin that far away. In Isaiah 38:17, he said, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. So God has put our sins behind his back. And every time he turns around, they're still behind his back. He doesn't see them. They're gone. They have been removed. So the idea is God has completely forgiven us. Completely forgiven us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says, there is now therefore no condemnation. Now, I don't know if you really believe that or not. Sometimes I have a hard time with it. To really believe that there is no condemnation, that I am completely forgiven by God through Christ. Through the shed blood of Christ, I am completely forgiven and cleansed. Now, God says we need to do that to other people. So we must completely forgive others. The Lord's prayer states, there's a statement that says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our offenses toward others. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, I kind of get this picture of God standing before me or there, kind of rubbing his chin, looking at me as I ask forgiveness for something I've done. God convicts me and I say, okay, I need to go to God about that. So I stand before God and I say, God, I'm confessing this, seeking forgiveness for this sin. And God's saying, well, why should I forgive you when you're holding so many grudges and blaming so many other people? That's what it's all about. You know, we think, well, I've got a good relationship with God. I just don't like that person. You don't have a good relationship with God if you don't have a good relationship with people. 1 John is pretty clear on that. So, I got to forgive. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked the question in verse 21, 22. He said, well, Jesus, if my brother offends me, how many times do I forgive him? Seven times? He said, up to seven times, which obviously was the trend. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. That's a lot, 490 times. So if you if you get there, 70 times seven, you've forgot, you know, you've even forgotten what happened. So the point is, keep forgiving. In Matthew chapter 18, continuing that story, there's a story of the king and his servant. The king called his servant before him to take account, and his servant owed him, let's just say he owed him a large amount, like $100,000. And so the king says, hey, it's time to pay up because you've owed this a long time, so pay your bill. Well, the guy says, oh, king, I can't. Please have mercy and give me more time, and I just can't pay it right now. And the king had compassion and said, oh, well, that's okay. Let's just clear the deck. Let's just write it off. And I forgive the debt to you. Just don't worry about it. Well, that's great. So that guy that had just been forgiven, he goes out from the presence of the king and he finds somebody in the sense that owed him like $5. You know, he was just forgiven a debt of like $100,000, and now he goes out and this guy owes him $5 and he says, pay me now. God says, oh, have mercy. Give me more time. I can't pay you right now. And so the guy takes him by the throat and says, you'll pay me now. And he literally took him and had him thrown into the debtor's prison. Well, the king heard about it, called the guy in. He said, what's this all about? And he turned him over to the tormentors, and here's the statement that is just so key in Matthew 18, verse 35. If we do not forgive others, said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Now, as Life Action teams, as we go across the country and church to church and on and all the, you know, all the interaction at family camps and anything we do, we find the number one thing in Christian people is bitterness, lack of forgiveness. People are so bound up that they're blaming somebody or carrying a grudge, and I know some bad things have happened to people, but we still can't carry that. We gotta forgive. We gotta move on. It's kind of like somebody said this: if you do not deal with your demons or your struggles, they'll move into your basement and lift weights. In other words, if you don't deal with them, they're going to stay right with you, and they're going to get stronger and stronger and stronger. And time does not heal all wounds. And we don't seem to forget things. We just, you know, things just fester. So forgiveness. Put it in a bag. Take it to the curb. And get rid of it. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger, evil speaking, and all those things be put away from you with all malice. And forgive one another. Forgiveness. It's a big deal. Well, number five is obedience. Obedience. Now, obedience in the life action terminology, we use it. It's a big deal with us and has been with the children's clubs and throughout the ministry. But it's doing what I'm told to do when I'm told to do it with the right heart attitude. With the right heart attitude. Now, the attitude is, it's pretty much, I can pretty much do what I'm told to do. I can pretty much do it when I'm told to do it. Sometimes the attitude doesn't really work. Sometimes it's, why am I being told? Why do I have to do this? Why isn't so-and-so? Well, the attitude. Is it, the right heart attitude? For it to be obedience, I've got to get all three in line. Doing what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it with the right heart attitude. Now, obedience is not partial obedience. Remember King Saul back in 1 Samuel chapter 15? God came to Saul and says, Saul, I want you to go down and literally annihilate the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were the people who attacked Israel when they came up out of Egypt. And the Amalekites were, they were part of Esau's family. They were part of the other side of the family, so to speak. But they came up and they attacked Israel. And God said, I'm going to take care of them. So when Saul was king, he said, all right, it's time. Go down there. And here was the orders. Go and smite Amalek. And destroy them. Kill every person, every man, every woman, every child, every baby, every animal, every donkey, every cow, every horse, every goat, every sheep. Kill. I want them totally wiped out. That was God's orders. Now we know Saul gathered his army and he went. He went down there and he slaughtered them. He slaughtered the Amalekites from across the country where they lived there in the Sinai Peninsula. But we also know that when they, as they were going through this process of killing Amalekites, they came to the royal herds of animals. And they looked and said, wow, those are nice horses, or those are nice cows, or those are nice whatever. So they kept the best of them. And then they captured King Agag, who was the king of the Amalekites, and they kept him alive. So Saul comes back, and he's on kind of a victory tour from this time against the Amalekites. And the Lord says to Samuel, he said, Samuel, it grieves me that I have set up Saul to be king because he has disobeyed me. And it says that Samuel cried all night. Then Samuel went to find Saul and says, Saul, why haven't you obeyed God? And Saul says, but I have. I killed Amalekites. I destroyed people. I destroyed animals. But then Samuel asked this question of Saul. Then why do I hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? Why do I hear these animals making their noises if you've killed everything? Well, we know from that time on that Saul was rejected by God. Even though we might say, well, Saul was 90% obedient. He did almost everything God said. But God said, no, you disobeyed me. He got no credit for what he did because he didn't do exactly what he was told to do. Now, you may think that sounds a little harsh, but God is not a mean taskmaster, but he has ways of doing things that we can't fudge on. We can't just say, well, I know this is what it says, but I'm going to do it this way. We don't deal with God that way because God says, I want you to do it my way. Now, In this process of obedience in Matthew chapter 21, another story, and here there were two sons. Jesus telling the story, and he's talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and all these people. And he says, all right, a certain man had two sons. And he said to the first son, go work in the vineyard. And the first son said, I will not. If you have kids, you know what that's like. They stomp their feet. I won't do it. Well, but it says afterward he repented and went. He came to the second son. He said, go work in the vineyard. The second son said, okay, but he didn't go. So Jesus asked the question of these people. He said, which one was obedient? Which one did the will of his father? And they said the first, which is right. Even though his first response was no, he repented and went. That tells us obedience is a process. I receive the command. Okay? I read something. Somebody challenges me. I hear a message. God speaks to my heart. I need to do this. So, I receive the command. I basically digest the command. I say, okay, this is what I've been told to do. And then I bow my will to God's will to do the command. In other words, it's a process that I need help in obedience. If I am going to be biblically obedient, I need God's help to do what he wants me to do. I have to bow my will to his will, and the help I need to do that is called grace. God's grace helping me to obey God, to do what he wants me to do. Grace is a desire and power literally from God that he gives me to obey him. And only by God's grace can we truly, truly obey God and do what he wants us to do. So, you know, almost everything is difficult. Life is hard. And somebody said it's not getting any easier. That's true, it's not. And you know, you got to think about, okay, all these things. You know, just last week I had a circumstance where I was talking to a fellow worker and we were talking about something and I had an opinion about it, or, you know, an opinion, and I said, well, you know, I don't want to do it that way. I want to do it this way. Well, you know, and you know, whatever. But then God spoke to me and says, no, that's not right. I want you to do it this way. Okay. Now, tomorrow, I'll go back and find that person that I said that to, and I'll say, listen, I was wrong. And I had a wrong attitude about that, and here's what we're going to do, because this is the right thing to do. And that's obedience. It's, and sometimes we're going down a path, and we think, boy, I didn't do that right. It's like the son said, the father said, go work. He said, no. But then after he thought about it, no, I need to do that. So he went, and Jesus called him, did the will of his father. So it's the same with us. And so we have to ask God for his help to obey his commands. And they're not easy, but God gives us the grace to do what he wants us to do. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think all of us have enough knowledge. We know everything. We've been taught. But how obedient are we? In our meetings on the road, we ask this question of people: is your obedience up to date? I ask you that question this morning: is your obedience up to date? Have you done what God has asked you to do? I mean, maybe some long-term things that have been gnawing at you for a long time. Or maybe it's something that he spoke to you this morning, or something he's speaking to you about right now. Have you, is your obedience up to date? Keep your obedience up to date. and cry out to God and ask Him, God, give me the grace to obey You. Remember, obedience is doing exactly what I'm told, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Not being just a hearer, but a doer of the Word. And then the last one, number 6, is kingdom first living. Kingdom first living. In other words, as Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, Jesus has been talking about the Gentiles and all the things we need and want, and you know, and He talks about the lilies of the field, God clothes them. He talks about the birds of the air, and God feeds them. And He's talking about, you know, you don't worry about those things. Take no thought for your life. Don't think about tomorrow. Just trust God. The point is, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, you know, obviously, there is a, you know, if there is a kingdom of God, there's a king, right? So if there's a king, in any kingdom, there's rules or laws. And if you're going to seek the kingdom, you need to know and follow the rules. Well, what are the rules? Well, here's the rule book right here. It's, you know, it's all in here. And, you know, so you read the rule book. I know if you want to play a game, or you want to do it right, you're going to read the rules. And you're going to try to obey the rules, especially if you got a group of people doing something. So everybody knows the rules, and we follow the rules. We study the rules so we can do it right, and we can enjoy the game because we're doing it the right way. Nobody's cheating. Nobody's kind of doing their own thing. We're following the rules. Well, that's what it is with kingdom first living. And there's some rules that Jesus put down in a very simplistic way in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, wherever He went, continually taught the rules of the kingdom. That's what He taught. And the people would sit and listen to Him and just marvel at His teaching because it was really so simplistic. And it was so liberating when He said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you know, here's a guy sitting there listening to that who's meek and mild and you know, has kind of wow, you mean, you know, that I don't have to exert myself and force myself and push myself. I can just be meek and follow God and be blessed. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Very simple things. But somehow we think, no, it can't be that simple. It can't be like that. It has to be that I've got to go out and exert myself, that I've got to go to 20 Bible studies a week, and I've got to read 50 books. I've got to do this, and I've got to do that. And no, God says, just kind of center on these things right here. Just obey what you know. It's so easy for us to go try to find something else when we're, you know, when we're slack on something we already know. Now, there are two kingdoms, you know. There's God's kingdom, but at the same time, there's Satan's kingdom. Scripture tells us, and Satan declared himself, I'm the prince of this world. And he is. He is the prince of the power in the air. He is, through the fall of mankind, Satan took over the earth, basically. And so he has a kingdom too. And he's got rules. He's got what's called the world system. And it's power and greed and force and ambition. It's all the things that are in the world. And it's all the things that most of us live by. Climb the ladder. No matter who you have to step on as you go up the ladder. And do it your way. and forget everybody else. Look out for number one. Well, that's the, you know, that is Satan's kingdom. Well, God's kingdom, as I said, is meekness, humility, obedience, just doing what God says. It's giving rather than getting. It's serving rather than being served. It's all those things. And we must choose continually and every day, choose who our king is and who we'll serve. And basically, will we serve God and follow him, or will we go the way of the world and follow the way of the world? And it's, you know, it's very sad that many times the church culture is so dominated by the world culture that you don't see any Christianity in Christianity. I mean, you know, you just see power struggles, you see backbiting, you see liars, you see cheats, you see all this stuff going on because, you know, they've gotta be number one. They've gotta be the big guy. They've gotta have the power and authority and all this thing. And I heard something last night. We were watching Irwin McManus of the Mosaic Church, he pastors a church in Los Angeles. Well, he started a church called Cornerstone in South Dallas. Now, I don't know much about South Dallas, but I guess South Dallas is a pretty rough area. I mean, it's a rough area. It was at the time he started this church probably about 40 years ago when he started this church in South Dallas. That was the murder capital of the world. It was just, you know, it was just a horrible place. And so he went in there he's a Latino. He's from Honduras, I believe. But he went into this black area and started a church called Cornerstone. And the church prospered and grew and became very effective in trying to help a downtrodden people in this very ethnic, racial area of Dallas. Well, he put a couple of other guys on staff with him, two black men, both of them students and graduates of seminary, one from Southwestern, the other from Dallas Theological Seminary. So these two black guys were on his staff. And so, you know, at the time that President Bush was president, William Bennett was the drug czar. And they were going to do a study in an area that had really kind of worked against the drug system, and the culture was coming around. So they said, go to Cornerstone in Dallas because they've got some success in dealing with the drug culture in their community. So William Bennett, the drug czar of the United States government on the cabinet of President Bush, was going to come and hold meetings in this Cornerstone church where Irwin McManus was the pastor. And he was basically a white guy, you know. And he talked about that God told him, he says, all right, Irwin, you don't go to the meeting. You let your two black brothers, you let them run that meeting, and you don't go in and overshadow them. You just stay away. He said, it's very hard to do. He said, I wanted that affirmation. I wanted to go there and feel like, here's William Bennett. He's come to my church that I started, and he's going to see all the things we've done, and I can glow in this and in the success. And But God said, no, you don't go. And he didn't. And so the pastor, the co-pastor at that time, the black pastor, was able to interact with William Bennett and really establish the foundation for this community even stronger, because he was a black man, and Irwin McManus was able to step back in humility and allow him to have the limelight. That's God's kingdom. That's how it works. We humble ourselves. We step out of the way. We elevate others. We esteem others better than ourselves. Not equal, not less, but better. And that's the kingdom. And Now, God will not bless Satan's rules. You can do it his way, but God will not bless that. But success is possible in Satan's kingdom as the world defines success. And that's position and prestige and money and stuff. But God says, seek me first and I'll take care of the stuff. And you know God is faithful. You just follow God and let him. He said, I'll give you. He says, seek me first and all these things shall be added to you. And all those things, whatever they are, you know, whatever you need, it may not be all you want, but it'll be all you need. So God is true. God is faithful. So forgiveness, obedience, and seek God's kingdom first. So the six responses, humility, honesty, repentance, forgiveness, obedience, and seeking first God's kingdom. Now those are six things I have on a piece of paper. I look at them every day. Every morning I look at them. Humility, honesty, repentance, forgiveness, obedience, seeking God's kingdom. It's kind of a checklist for me every day in my life to say, okay, I want to live my life through that grid this day. Now, there's other things too, but that's kind of a starting point for me. And I challenge you. I challenge you to get those six responses and get them in your life. It'll just change some things for you. And I don't know who all's listening to this. I know that out there in Facebook world, and I'm really glad you're there and glad to see you, or you know, to be seen by you, or you know, whatever. But I do want to, just as I close this, just to give an invitation. You know, I don't know who you are. Maybe you just tuned in today. Maybe it's your first time. Maybe somebody said, "Hey, why don't you tune in to Facebook Live over here?" And you know, but it could be today that God has touched your heart and God has spoken to you in a particular way. And you may have a stirring in your soul right now and you say, you know, I just feel like God's speaking to me. And it may be, this may be the day that you need to respond to God. And I just want to give you a very simple prayer, something that's so simple. It isn't all you need to talk to God about, but it's so simple. And this is the prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. And you can just pray that simple prayer and say, Jesus, I give you my life. And start the process. It's called salvation. It's called redemption. It's called regeneration. It's called being born again. It's starting a path with God. Jesus, I give you my life. Father in heaven, thank you for this time. And Lord, I do pray for all those out there who are watching and listening, and for those of us here. And just pray your blessing. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.